tonight, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. So we have these verses to read together tonight, this passage. So let's all read together on verse 10, and then if you would read responsively with me every other verse down through verse 22 here in Proverbs chapter 2. So Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, that we're able to study your word tonight. What a privilege it is to have, Lord, your word in our hands tonight, to be able to read from it, and Lord, to learn. I pray that you'd help each of us to receive the message you have for us, to listen intently, Lord, to focus our attention up on the preaching. And so meet with us, fill our preacher with your spirit, and please just make this a time that for each of us to grow and be strengthened. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Penn. Appreciate that. Always be a practicality to the teaching and preaching of God's word. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffeth up. And so if all we do is learn and increase our knowledge, it can make us proud. But with every Bible study and every sermon, there ought to be some kind of a practical application that can be made. The Bible ought to be able to be applied to our lives day after day. Whether we're reading it, studying it, or hearing it preached in our lives, it needs to make a difference. And so it is with the book of Proverbs. We don't want to just fill our heads with the knowledge of the book. And over the past 30 weeks, we have learned many practical lessons from the book of Proverbs. In fact, it's called Lessons from Proverbs. The entire series is. And tonight, I want to bring another Bible study from it, simply called Proverbs Lesson Benefits. Proverbs Lesson Benefits. And so we find here, and we understand that we've learned that Solomon was teaching his boy Rehoboam, who did not listen to his father, maybe because his father did not listen to his own advice, but he was teaching Rehoboam how to really do well as a child of God in this life. The proverbs, the governors, the rules of life that keep us going in this world. And though we do not have, right now, though we do have the sweet by and by to look forward to, right now we're living in the nasty now and now. And that's just the way it is. But so we need to have some rules and some guidelines to help us out. Well, with all of that in mind, in this lesson, Proverbs, Solomon gives Rehoboam three practical applications to what he's taught him so far in the book. And so far, he's taught him quite a bit. And I want to give you those three applications tonight that would apply to the 30 weeks or 29 weeks previous to tonight of the lessons that we have learned from the book of Proverbs. And so, far, what we found is that King Solomon taught Rehoboam the reasoning behind his teachings, him these proverbs, gave him all the reasons. Why did they have the proverbs? What were they going to do? How are they going to help Rehoboam? And he has warned him about enticement and where it can lead him. When he said, my son, don't listen to those who are going to entice you. Don't fall into places where there's enticement. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I know that many years ago when my little boy Jack was born and he was still in his isolette in the hospital because he had some problems when he was born, I took his little name tag to a special meeting in Rosemont, Minnesota, actually. Or not in Rosemont, but in Toledo, Ohio. And I asked Brother Hiles if he would sign the little card for him. And that's when he signed his card, turned his back from the crowd, turned his back to me, and put his knee up on the little pew that was there on the platform. And he started writing, and he handed it to me with his signature. And he said, "You make this his life verse," Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. I found out later on Proverbs 1:10 was Dr. Hiles' life verse. Even though he signed Bibles with Daniel 12:3, his life verse was Proverbs 1:10. And he taught him about how to make right choices, and he warned him what would happen to him if he rejected wisdom, if he rejected godly counsel, and he gave him instruction about his attitude and how it has to be right, and how he can benefit from wise counsel. He taught him all these things, but now he's going to show him how to apply them. And he does not seem to have left a single stone unturned in teaching his boy. But there was more to go, and that's what it is tonight. And so he taught him the difference between right and wrong. He taught him the difference between good, better, and even best. Taught him all of these different things. But how is he going to apply those? And we're looking here at the application now. And so he needed to understand this. Because like I said, when you learn or read the Bible, there has to be an application. There has to be something you can stick in your heart, something that'll stick in your head, something that'll stick in your brain, something that will give you something to hold on to in this life. And so that's what he does here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And so look at this, if you would please, because we're going to notice three applications. Number one, notice the when. It says in Proverbs 2:10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." Now, that's not the end of the sentence, but that's the point that I want to say here. It says, when it does. And when teaches us much about the benefits of godly wisdom. Here's what it indicates, that it had not yet entered into him. Why? Because he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. That's assuming that wisdom was not there. And with young people, wisdom is not there. And they don't have that wisdom. And I know there are exceptional ones from time to time, but he said when it finally gets into your heart, it's going to make a difference in your life. But in order for us to know God's mind, there must be a time when we do not know the mind of God, and most importantly, that we admit it. We don't know everything yet. We don't know all that the Bible teaches. We don't know every truth that the Bible gives us. We haven't learned it all yet. None of us have arrived yet. And he said, but when it does enter your heart, it's going to make a difference. But for us to realize that we have a long way to go. We shouldn't be like those who say, well, I've already learned that. I don't need that. I don't need this. I don't need preaching. I don't need teaching. I don't need church. I'm a priest of God. I can get it all on my own. No. We have to admit that we don't have everything that God has for us in the learning of the Bible. But in order for us to know the mind of God, there has to be a time that we recognize that we don't know the mind of God in all areas. I think one of the hardest things for people to do is to confess that they don't have knowledge in a particular area, or wisdom in a particular area, or discretion in a particular area, or understanding in a particular area. Why? Because of a thing called pride in our lives. We don't like to admit that we don't know. And listen, there's a lot of things that we don't know. Question and answer time on Sunday mornings challenges me so well that there are things that I do know, thank the Lord. There are things that I have learned, thank the Lord. But there are things that I do not know, and I have to go study and learn those things because I've not yet arrived. And of course, all of us are that way. Pride keeps us from wisdom probably more than any other sin in our lives. Let me say it again. Pride probably keeps us from wisdom and knowing the mind of God possibly more than any sin in the entire Bible. Now, I think about James chapter 1 and verse 5. You can write it down, but I think you know it by heart. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God will never scold you for not having wisdom, but he will scold you for not asking for it when you need it. Now, the little word when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, that's a wonderful word that God put in the Old Testament. And it's not saying that you have all wisdom, and it's questioning that. What it's saying here, basically, we don't have that wisdom. Now, you might have wisdom in a particular area. There are areas where I have wisdom, but there are areas where I don't. There are areas where you have wisdom, but there are areas where you don't have wisdom. We have to admit that. And so if any of you lack wisdom in any of those areas where you should have wisdom, it says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so that's an important thing. So the when is we have to realize that we have the need, you see. And so when wisdom entereth into thine heart, indicating there is a time when wisdom has not entered into our hearts. And he was teaching his son. He was saying, basically, when you're older, son, and you get wisdom, it's going to change your life. All right, that's the when. Number two, I want you to notice the what. Notice the what. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, notice the next phrase, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So what is the what that is mentioned here? First of all, wisdom must enter into the heart. Not just head knowledge, but wisdom must enter into the heart. Now, what is wisdom? It has been defined as the ability to exercise acute judgment, to be able to take care and perceive of an individual's problem or your own problem, the ability to discern the need of an individual by getting into the heart of the problem. And when I think about that, I think about the teachings of the Lord Jesus. You remember the young man that came to his father and give me my inheritance, he said, what did Jesus teach him immediately after that? He said, beware of covetousness. It wasn't a matter of the money, it was a matter of his heart. And Jesus hit him in the heart. And this is the main reason that a lot of people don't like to go for counsel, because the counselor is probably going to hit him directly in the heart rather than putting a Band-Aid on the problem, you see. And so he said that wisdom must enter his heart. Son, you've got to have wisdom down in the depths of your heart. Learn this even at a young age. Notice secondly, knowledge must be pleasant to him. Knowledge must be pleasant to him. What is knowledge? It means to see and hear. You learn. I think the Greek word in the New Testament is gnosko, and it's talking about learning and having a knowledge about things. And it's learned by experience, and it is supposed to be a pleasant thing. Today, people don't read. They don't learn. I don't like school. I don't like college. I don't like my classes. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. Learning is an important thing. I was a lazy college student when I first went to Bible college. I learned how to study later, and you couldn't get me away from it. I became a study bug. I fell in love with studying for what I needed to study, for the tests that I had to take. And they don't call college graduation commencement for nothing. I mean, you are commencing to begin on life, and you're still in the learning process, you see. A college degree, a doctor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD, or whatever you want to call it, none of those things guarantees that you're going to have a love for knowledge. We've got to keep learning and keep learning and keep learning. It's what we're supposed to do. And it's interesting here. It means to see and to hear, but it simply means that it's pleasant. It's something to be greatly desired, to learn something. I made it a goal earlier, well, I don't know exactly when I started, because it's been a long time now, to learn something new every day. It doesn't have to be spiritual, though it can be. It doesn't have to be practical. It can be spiritual, practical, or whatever, but trying to learn something every single day. So far, I've done pretty good learning something. There are some days it's a matter of review, but on many days, it's a matter of learning something brand new. And you know, it wouldn't do any of you any harm to decide you're going to learn something new every day. Years ago, a member in our church said, Pastor, what computer should I buy? They didn't have one. And I said, well, the easiest one for you to learn on is to go buy you a Mac. an Apple Macintosh, and that was back when they were called Macintoshes. And so they went out and bought it. Now, and they came to me and said, "Now what do I do?" I said, "Well, that was back when computers came with books. You remember that? Big, heavy books that was in the box that had all that." And so she looked at me and she says, "Now what do I do?" I said, "Get the book out and study the book." I couldn't believe what she said to me next. She said, "I don't need that book. I've got you." I thought, "Whoa, you better get the book out, lady, because I know how to mouse around on a computer, but I don't know everything you need to know on that computer." And I did help some, but the idea was you need to read the book and learn is what you need to do. I had something pop up on the computer today that talked about how to do something that's on this new operating system that the church has in the church computer. And so I clicked on it, and it taught me something that I didn't know how to do. And I thought, well, this is good. Now I know what that little emblem is. Brother Penn, turn this one off on number one, and turn this one off if you would.
I've got this stuck in my pocket, and that's what's causing the problem. So give me the pulpit here if you would, please. And so I clicked on it and learned something new today, something that's very helpful and all the rest of it. In fact, I've been implementing a number of things that I've learned in recent days of how to do particular things that make the tasks that I do much easier. But it's a matter of learning them. And I don't mind learning, loving to learn something out of the Word of God. Learning, and like today, I learned something because some friends of mine were doing a Bible study online with their friends, and they were doing it on the word, on a particular word. Well, I clicked on that word and found out that it's found almost 2,500 times in the Bible. So I wrote them a quick note, and I said, "Useless fact." And I had said 2446 or something like that, the word was found. And they read it out loud and said, "Brother Dan just said here, a useless fact." And they put that in. And they said, "I'm going to write that down. That'll come in handy." Well, it wasn't handy for me, but it was going to be handy for them. But that was something that I learned, you see. And so knowledge has to be pleasant, not a drudgery or a something that's hard and that you don't want to do it. Learn something that can benefit. Now notice this as a third item. Discretion shall preserve thee. So first, wisdom must enter his heart. Secondly, knowledge must be pleasant to him. And thirdly, discretion shall preserve him. What is discretion? Often people don't know what discretion is, but in the Bible, it describes the ability not just to say that's bad and that's good. That's where many believers today stop. That's bad, that's good. You shouldn't do that, you should do this. That's okay for a beginner, but discretion is actually knowing the difference between what is good and what is best for an individual, and being able to discern that. That's why when a young person looks at a parent and says, "Well, what's wrong with it?" The parents, they got to thinking, and there's nothing wrong with it. And the teenager wins, or the young person wins, because there is nothing wrong with it. But is it the best choice that young person can make at that particular time? And so being able to give that wisdom, being able to give that kind of advice that says, "Let me show you something better and show you something that is best than what you're wanting to choose." Discretion, you see. And it says it will preserve you. But by the way, discretion is what you get usually just after you needed it most. That's kind of the way life is. But it's better to get it while you're younger. And it speaks of the ability, by the way, to think things through, not just to look at it, a situation, and make a judgment, but to actually think through it, not give a fast answer, but an answer that has been thought through, you see. So much of what is done today is done without any forethought, and thinking things through will guard an individual from a lot of evil, just thinking through it. And everybody in this room has made a decision at one time or another where you said to yourself afterwards, "I probably shouldn't have done that. I think I made a mistake by making that choice," you see. And being able to have discretion in our own lives and in giving advice to others. And then there was a next thing that was given there about what is the what, and that is understanding.
It says, understanding shall keep thee. Understanding shall keep thee. What is understanding? It's the ability to distinguish and to separate. It means insight. It means to not only separate good from evil, but also to separate good from best. Many of these things go together. But having that understanding about something, you look at a young person often, and many adults in my own ministry through the years, and they don't have an understanding of something. They see what's right in front of them. That's not the whole story. And having that understanding is so very, very important. And it's the ability to choose what is best. It will guard an individual and keep them in a very safe place. To have that understanding shall what? It says shall preserve thee. Why? Thinking things through. No quick answers unless you've already thought through and have the biblical answer for the question that you have or the situation that you are facing. And so Solomon was trying to teach his boy, you need to think. You need to keep these things. You got to have wisdom in your heart. You've got to have knowledge to be pleasant to you where you're willing to learn and not thinking that you've got it all already. Or a discretion that will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Understanding will guard that life, you see. Rather than always saying, what's wrong with it? Or I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, there may not be, but it may not be the best choice that you can make. And we've all been there. We've all made the decision that we probably shouldn't have made, and we have had to make those changes in our lives. Now I want you to notice this, if you would, please. Notice, first of all, as we gave you, notice the when. Understanding that you don't have wisdom, and when it does enter your heart. So there comes a time when we understand that we don't have it, what we need, and we have to have that time when we do get what we need. And then secondly, the what. Well, we learned what it does. It'll keep you. It's got to enter your heart. Its knowledge has got to be pleasant to you. Discretion's got to preserve thee, and understanding will keep thee. So we have that. The last one I want to give you, which is a little bit more detailed, and that is this, and that is notice the who. Notice the who. Proverbs 2, verses 12 through 22 are what we're going to dissect for just a little bit. When you have the mind of God on things, it will do three things for you according to this passage. And having what does the Bible say in the New Testament? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what does the Bible say about Romans 12, 1 and 2? And the renewing of your mind, you see. And that comes from the knowledge and application of the Word of God. And so now we have, when you have the mind of God on things, it's going to do three things for you. And this is what Solomon is looking at his boy, and he's trying to teach him what it's going to do for him. Notice, first of all, it's going to deliver you from the evil man. That's chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. It's an amazing thing. He gives an entire list here of what evil people do. And he says, you have to learn this. Because if you apply these, this is what it's going to help you. And he says, first of all, it's going to deliver you from the evil man. And I wrote down these different things. He speaks froward things. He's just bent toward evil. Have you ever met, yes, I know you have. I don't even need to ask. Have you ever met somebody that is bent toward evil and everything that is wrong? Well, of course you have. We all know some or have known someone like that. I go back to my high school years. There was a young male in my high school. Every word that came out of his mouth was literally filth. He could not speak a right thing about anything. It was always something filthy, always something dirty, always something dishonest, always something cheating. And that's the way he spoke in every time I saw him. There are people, the evil individual is one who is bent toward evil. Secondly, he leaves the path of uprightness. And by the way, that's why thieves and lawbreakers are called crooks. Because they get off the straight path, the straight and narrow, And they get off of that path. Why? Because the first exit that comes along, they're gone. They're on it. Thirdly, it says that he walks in the way of darkness. Bible tells us this in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's what it's speaking of here, walking in the ways of darkness. Jesus has light for us. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes that I might that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In a sin-darkened world, we need all the light that we can get. But yet the evil man is one who bends toward the darkness and the ways of darkness and walks in the ways of darkness. Something else the Bible says he does is he rejoices to do evil. The word evil draws a picture for us of being destructive, something that is destructive. And this individual is a harmful person, destroying as he goes. Destroying people, destroying lives, destroying families, destroying himself, destroying friendships, destroying everything. Why? Because he is a destroyer. And by the way, is that not one of the names for the devil? He is the destroyer. And the Bible says here, when you apply these things, it says, when you have the mind of God, it's going to deliver you from the evil man. The Bible says he delights in frowardness, and he's happy as he can be to know the plans of wicked people and devise to hurt others in his own life. It's pretty good descriptive. But you know what? When you know the rest of the story of Rehoboam, you realize these are the people that he ran with and that he loved to be with. The Bible says, next, his ways are crooked. He never walks in a straight line, and by the way, never talks straight. And third, and lastly on that, his ways are drawn to evil. His feet take him swiftly into sinful ways. If you want to see a description of that, Proverbs chapter 6, and that'll give you a description of this kind of an individual. And God says it's an abomination to God in heaven. So we learn, first of all, that if you have the mind of God, it'll deliver you from the evil man. Notice, secondly, it will deliver you from the strange woman and the stranger. The Bible says in verses 16 through 19, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, that doesn't mean odd. I'm sure it includes odd, but it doesn't mean odd. And it says, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Very interesting here. This also is descriptive of the unrighteous woman, the unvirtuous woman that's mentioned in Proverbs. And so these women, the Bible, there were often of different religions and certainly of different moral beliefs and backgrounds. It included prostitution as a part of their belief and their practice. You know, they joke around about prostitution and say it's the oldest business in the world. Well, that may be true, but I'm here to tell you it's always been an abomination to God in heaven. And the Bible says here that it's going that if you have the mind of God, because of the wisdom of God, you're going to be delivered from the strange women and the stranger. These women could and would lead an individual away from the truth and into everything from the losing of his faith to immorality. Listen, we all know somebody that's been there. They got mixed up with the wrong crowd. They changed their beliefs. They changed their convictions. They changed everything about their lives and justified it. And now are accepted by these strange individuals, ones of a different morality, ones of a different belief, ones of a different faith, and they justify it, or so they think. And that's exactly, by the way, what happened to King Solomon. I'll give you the reference. I'm not going to go and read it tonight for time's sake, but it's what happened to him as it's cited in 1 Kings chapter 11, the first 8 verses of that chapter. And I would challenge you to go read that, because he got mixed up with the wrong ones himself. And they turned his heart at one time away from God. Even some of his children sacrificed to false gods like Dagon and all the rest of it. Horrible. All to appease his heathen wives. And he had a lot of heathen wives and concubines. So we have here that having the mind of God is going to deliver you from the evil man. Secondly, it's going to deliver you from the strange woman and the stranger. But thirdly, notice this, it will keep you walking in the way of good men. And I love this. It will keep you walking in the way of good men. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. In other words, you're now making the choice. It's one or the other. And he says, rather than the strange woman, rather than the stranger, rather than the immoral, rather than the evil, rather than the ungodly, it says here that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. You become like the people with whom you run. 1 + 1 = 2. That doesn't change. 2 + 2 = 4. That doesn't change. And some things just can't be changed. And the truth is always truth, no matter how you cut it. And he's teaching his boy, you have to walk away from these others and then walk in the way of wise men. You see, walking with good men keeps you in the path of righteousness. Does the Bible teach that, preacher? Yeah, because we become like those with whom we run. Got to be careful. When we warn our kids when they're growing up, you can't run with the wrong crowd. Stay away from the wrong crowd. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? Why can't I go spend the night at their house? Why can't I do this? It's amazing how one night in a strange individual's home, and I say strange meaning of a different belief or morality, can change 16, 17, 15, 16 years of teaching that you have poured into that child. Walking with wise men is going to keep a person in the righteous way. And so why? Because good men seldom walk a bad path. What have I taught you through the years? The right road always leads where? To the right place. What have I taught you through the years? The wrong road always leads you to the wrong place. And so, is there Bible to back that up? Yes, of course. Let me give you two very important prominent chapters on, or verses on that. First of all, Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's why you run with good people. Why? Because God orders their steps. They're not walking in their own way. They're walking in the steps that God has guided them where they're going to walk. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I have often said to some of my pastor friends, they'll mention somebody that they minister with or have ministered to, and I'll say, you know, he's one of the good guys. He's one of the good guys. Why do I say that? Because they are. They're one of the good guys. They're one of the good pastors that does a good job and walks in a righteous way and leads a righteous church family. I say, he's one of the good guys. But then the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, and you were waiting on this verse already, but I now have given you the reference to it. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You see, it rubs off. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Yeah, you become like the people with whom you run. Listen, you hang around a Mexican restaurant or an Italian restaurant or a Thai restaurant. If you're in there for very long, you're going to walk out smelling like the food they cook. Why? Because it just sort of penetrates your clothing, you know. Oh, many, many years ago, a family walked into a church. I have no idea where they had been eating. Whew! They would walk down the aisle, and it wasn't their breath. It was their clothing. And they just smelt like they had burnt something and then eaten it. I don't know. It was awful. And I thought, what did they do? Where did they eat? What did they have at home? I didn't say anything to them about it because I'm sure they were full, fat, and happy. That was fine with me. All I'm saying is the longer you hang with something or someone, you're going to be like them. By the way, you run with a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk. You pet a goat's head, you're going to smell like a goat. It's just one of those things. You run with a good crowd, you're going to end up having good influence in your life. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. It doesn't say walking with wise men will make you a fool. And it says why? Those good men, their steps are ordered by God, not by their own self-will, you see. So Solomon made it plain
for Rehoboam. There are so many benefits for living righteously, and there are always benefits for doing things God's way. And he wanted his boy to understand that there are things that happen. There are, because we make the right choice, because we choose the right path, because we choose the right companions, or because we choose the wrong path and choose the wrong companions, there's going to be consequences and benefits to you. It's amazing. And so Solomon made it plain to him. And I want to make it plain for you. Notice again the when. Learn to admit up front that you have a real lack of knowledge, wisdom, discretion, and understanding. Just say, okay, I need to learn these things. Secondly, notice the what. You must have knowledge, wisdom, discretion, and understanding. And then thirdly, notice the who. Because if you have those things, it will lead you away from evil men, the strange women, while leading you toward wise men and good men that God is going to guide their steps. And he said, Rehoboam, pick it up and learn it. If you run, and when he finally had the kingdom, he was told to ask advice. And he asked the old men, who were the godly men, the men who had experience, the men who had done rightly and had served faithfully the Lord. And as a young man, he asked those old men what they wanted and what they thought he should do. And they told him that he didn't like their advice. So the Bible said he went to his schoolmates, the ones that he grew up with, the young men that were there, and they told him exactly the opposite. And he followed their advice instead of the old men's advice, and he split a kingdom and destroyed the reputation of God's people. He didn't listen, probably because his dad didn't listen to his own teaching, but that's another subject. The path of the evil man and that of a strange woman are opposite to that of a good man and a godly man. And following the path of evil men and strange women will never lead you to the way of a good man. You got to get off of that path. It doesn't mean you're ugly toward bad folks that are in your life and things and all that. It just means you don't have to follow them. You don't have to follow their advice. You don't have to run with them, ladies and gentlemen. And he said to his young boy, he said, now listen to what I'm teaching you. These things will lead you the wrong way, but this will lead you in the right direction. And so the right road never leads you to the wrong place, and the wrong road never leads you to the right place, but the right road always leads you to the right place, and the wrong road always leads you to the wrong place. And so a reminder for some of us, but maybe a good admonition for all of us, because we all don't have all of the things that God wants us to have. We don't all have knowledge and wisdom and discretion and understanding as we should. And so understand there are benefits to this. Chapter 2 gives us a tremendous list of applications to what we've already learned in Proverbs. All these, now tonight, the 30th week in the book of Proverbs and learning the lessons from Proverbs. There's more to go. But how important it is that we see what these lessons can do for us as individuals living the Christian life.